Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. If you're just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church of Petoskey. And for the general gist of what we've been saying, I invite you to go to either our website, fbctag.com, or my website, godmyfriend.com. We've been looking at the book of Hebrews, and we've been seeing that we have a perfect salvation by a perfect Savior, which makes us safe. And we have a city of safety that has been prepared for us by our Heavenly Father. And God gave us this description in His Bible so that we could know that we are now perfectly safe, because we are already, as Paul says, citizens of heaven. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word and what your word means to us. We know that all of us have had people that we love pass away. We know that all of us will have people that we love pass away. We know that we all will pass away. We know that death is certainly a factor, a part of everyone's life. And many of us stand hornswoggled by it. We don't know how to face it, don't know what to think about it. And so too often people spend every day playing games and doing this and doing that, trying to think about anything but growing older and getting infirm and then having to meet you. And I have talked to seniors who would do anything but think about the next life. And lived only for today, even though they were very old and about to step into the next world. Heavenly Father, help us to prepare our hearts to meet you. Help us live the lives we have today on the basis of what you have prepared for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now remember that we saw that Jesus promised, "Because I live, you shall live." And he promised us, "You shall never see death." Last week, we saw that the holy city is safe. Jerusalem means founded safe, or foundation of safety. We saw that there's light everywhere there, that the bad guys are not allowed in, and there is a wall of defense in case there should ever be a bad guy. You are safe here, was what God was trying to say to us. But there is so much more. Let's go ahead and read again the description, and then we'll see again what we have prepared for today to see about what we read in a minute. Verse 10, and he carried me away, Revelation 21:10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. It is a universal city. It is for all 4 directions. It is for the entire world. Everyone who has ever believed on Jesus as their Savior in the history of the world is welcome in this city. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, or in the Greek, stadia. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel, because angels built it. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. It was translucent gold. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And I won't read the list. Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory of the and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so last time we saw that it is safe. And again, the last verse there is telling you, you won't have to fear anybody. Not only will there not be dark alleys, there won't be anybody to bother you in a dark alley. You'll be completely safe everywhere you go. And so if you kept your list from last week that was on the back of your bulletin, you know, my second point there was that it is beautiful. It's made of giant pearls. It's made of gold. It's made of jewels. It's made of jasper. It is beautiful. The pearls are the best that the sea has to offer. The gold and the jewels are the best that the earth has to offer. The best of all the elements of earth are here. And what this is saying here now is that God delights in being able to give his friend something wonderful, a wonderful home, after all their sacrifices for him. Remember poor old Ezekiel. If you go back there and read the first chapter of Ezekiel, he's writing from the river Kibar. Well, if you go and you look at the river Kibar, you see that it is kind of a muddy river, and there are mud plains around it. And so if you take that mud and dry it in the sun, you get bricks. And so with the bricks, you can make your homes. Well, when it rains, what happens to bricks that have been dried in the sun? They kind of dissolve. And so these poor people there living on the river Kibar are constantly having to restore their homes that are melting from the rain and the sun and the wind. A far cry from the beautiful rivers and forests and hills of Canaan that was their home. But because of the sin of most, everyone had to go there, even the believers like Ezekiel and Daniel and Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. Remember that First Peter directed his letter to the refugees driven from Rome. And there were other refugees driven from Jerusalem, forced to run and hide and to live anywhere that they could find a place. To live in the field if they have to, but if they stay at Rome, they will be murdered. And so God says, I have a beautiful city to make up to you for all of the garbage that you've had to put up with, and all the terrible places that my people have had to live. Remember that in Nehemiah chapter 11, and Duke has been teaching us that, Nehemiah, on Wednesday evenings. If you come to chapter 11, you'll read that 1 out of 10 lost the lottery and had to live in Jerusalem, the destroyed city, with the rats and the bats and the snakes. And so God saying to all those people that volunteered to do the lottery and lose it and have to live in Jerusalem, he says, this is the new Jerusalem. Thank you for being willing to live in that old Jerusalem. Today, you can find pictures all over the internet of Syrians fleeing ISIS, living in camps. And where are you going to get your water? What do we do for entertainment? Where do I do the kids? What about school? What about how do I wash my clothing? All the terrible things that go along with living in a camp and having people meet them at the border quite often now and saying, you can't come in here, you can't come in here. Why are they fleeing? Oh, that's right, because they're Christians. And ISIS wants to kill every Christian that they can find. This week in the USA Today page that's in the Petoskey newspaper, I saw a picture of women from South Sudan, hundreds lined up around in a big, huge line and waiting to get food for their families. No work, because they're in one of them camps. They're fleeing from the North Sudan, and they're in the South Sudan. They used to live in the South Sudan, now they're in camps. What USA Today didn't tell you is that these are Christians fleeing from Muslims. North Sudan is full of Muslims, and South Sudan is full of Christians. And the North Sudanians have been bombing and terrorizing and murdering the South Sudanians. Why? Because they're Christians. They name the name of Jesus. And so that picture is meant to invoke sympathy, but guys, the USA Today didn't have the courage to tell you these are Christians fleeing from oppression. They are homeless. Well, God is saying with the holy city, you will not be homeless. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I'm gonna do my very best to make your home a beautiful, roomy, wonderful, amazing home. Those refugees will walk on the gold. Those giant pearls are only going to be doorstops for them, and the jewels will decorate their new, beautiful home. Many of us have had to go through this sort of thing, and some of us, it has been intentionally for Christ. When Sarah and I married, she had been a son of a man that had a pretty good job, had a very attractive home, and then she married me. And so I was a spray painter down there in Grand Rapids and finished the last year of college, and then I got a really good job, as I say, spraying car parts for $5 an hour, and the best we could afford was a nasty little apartment down there in Kent City. And then the next place we could afford was a little cheaper place that was down in the inner city of Grand Rapids. And then I got a job at Steelcase, and so I bought Sharon a home for us to live in and for her to make her own. And it was small, but we could do what we wanted, and we painted it, and we wallpapered it, and we arranged this, and it was our home. We tore down the old nasty fence around the back, and we put a nice cedar fence up around, and it was our home. And then I entered the ministry, and Sharon, being a good sport, went along. And so we entered the ministry up there in the UP, and we went and met with the people, and you know, the Upper Peninsula was not a horror for me. I liked the woods and fishing and, you know, small towns, and so we went there, and I remember we drove by the parsonage 5 times, because surely the building we were looking at could not possibly be a habitable home, because it had the old green, asbestos and asphalt siding there, yes. And there are holes in the side, and, you know, no garage. But Sharon moved there with me because, you know, God had led us into the ministry, and she could see it as well. So I don't know if she followed me or she followed the Lord or she followed us, but she sacrificed to go with us for my dream. It was never her dream to be a pastor's wife. It had always been my dream to be a pastor. I had felt God. But God will say to Sharon, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. This is the home I have prepared for you to make up for all the years of those other homes. And by the way, when we left that church, then we had someone donated money, and they could fix that up, and now it's a nice place. But you know, while we lived there, you can see the curtains move because of the wind was blowing outside. And when you went to take a shower, you went down to the basement, and the basement floor was about 37 degrees, you know, and the shower had 2 feet on the bottom missing. And so I don't, I think for the moisture to escape, I'm not sure why. And so it was a man's shower. You might as well have taken a bath in Lake Superior down there, okay? Other kings have tried to do impressive things. Nebuchadnezzar made a golden idol that was 90 feet tall, and of course not solid gold, it was plate gold, and impressive to all the boys into following him and his God. And so all the boys, he had a band playing, and he made a great big fire and threats to throw them into the fire. But God will make a 64 million cubic mile city out of gold, jewels, and pearls. Nebuchadnezzar was bullying. God will be honoring us and doing his best to please us and to make it up to us, those who will follow Christ, with this new home. Well, thirdly, this holy city is eternal. Gold does not rust, pearls do not wear out, jewels do not corrode. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read, make sure that your works are jewels and gold and not wood, hay, and stubble. Well, this is exactly what God did. His works are out of jewels and gold. Number four, it is free. Think about it. We'll be walking on gold and walking past giant, enormous pearls, and we'll be living in a city that's covered with jasper, with the walls, and there'll be diamonds all over, of course. This will be what we're living in. This will be what we're walking on. There will be no monetary system there because it will not be necessary. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 27, we're told that Solomon made silver to be like rocks. Here in Revelation, we're told that God will make gold to be like paving stones, like bricks, because he is the magnificent God. Jesus asked Peter, do the sons of the king pay taxes? Certainly not. Well, we don't have to pay taxes either, but you can satisfy him. There's money in the fish down there. We will be the sons of the king. We will live on his bounty. We will not have bills. We will not have savings. We will not have banks. We will be safe from all of that stuff and all that worry, because our God is the God. Number five. That holy city is going to be a banquet hall. If you wanted to turn back just a page to chapter 19, verse 9, you can read about the invitation to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. But all through the Bible, God is always comparing eternity to a banquet. All through the Bible, eternity, the kingdom of heaven, is compared to a banquet. Remember that at the sacrifices at the tabernacle, they ate together of the sacrifice outside. It was a meal. Every time they came to the tabernacle and sacrificed anything, it was a meal together. In Leviticus chapter 23, we won't turn there, I won't turn there, but in Leviticus chapter 23, they have a holiday of unleavened bread. What was it called? It was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets. Named not after gorging yourself, but after the dancing that would take place at this, because it was, you have the great meal and then you dance. Not man with someone who's not his wife, and wife with someone who's not her husband, none of that nonsense. But you dance as a group, and you dance as friends, and you dance with joy. That's what God has pictured the salvation life, the holy city life for us as. Deuteronomy chapter 12. He says, you'll meet at the tabernacle only when you have your sacrifices or your feast days. And he says this, he says, there you shall rejoice. Isn't that an amazing commandment? He doesn't say, there you shall finally deal with all your sins, doggone it. Doesn't say that. He says, I want you to meet me 3 times a year for a week each time, and there I want you to rejoice in all that the Lord has done for you and all that you have in each other and as families. Remember that David said, is there any sons of Saul left, any descendants of Saul left? They said, we have Mephibosheth, the lame man. So David invited Mephibosheth to his house, and he said to Mephibosheth 3 things. He said, I want you to wear my clothing, wear my robes. I want you to regain your true inheritance, and I want you to eat at my table every day. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful picture of the church and salvation, that where we wear Christ's robes of righteousness, and we are invited back to our true inheritance, that of knowing God and being his friends, and that we can eat at his table every day as we open the word or as we talk with his beloved people. That is not only a picture of daily life, it is a picture of eternal life. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6. Isaiah writes, in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Those wine are non-alcoholic, they're grape juice. But he's saying to them, the best of the best is what the millennium is going to be about, and what the eternal kingdom of heaven is going to be about, a feast of the best of the best. Luke chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus said, when you give a dinner or a supper, don't ask your friends or your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors to your feast, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. When you give a feast, you invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, people that can't pay you back, that have nothing, they're beggars lying in the street. You invite them in. Don't invite the wealthiest person you can find. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For what? For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. How? With a feast that you cannot imagine. With the lame and the blind and the halt that you invited into your home and led them to the Lord. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 2. The kingdom of heaven. Now, eternity, the church, the millennium, and the eternity. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, now looky here, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and everything is ready. Well, what's ready? If he's killed his oxen and his fatted cattle, what's ready? Well, he's got steaks ready, and he's got roasts ready. They're cooking. They're ready to go. He has stew going, and that's ready to eat. He has tenderloins cooking. He has ribs going. He has filet mignon on the grill. And he says, come and eat. Come to the wedding. Whatever else, of course, you like, it's your feast besides the meat. You know, the potatoes, the mashed potatoes. I like the jello that's mixed with the topping there, whipped topping, whatever you like. That, you know, the green beans with the onion, you know, the onion soup and the fried onion top, and, you know, the cream corn. I'm just getting hungry thinking about it, eh? But that's what God said. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who wanted to rejoice that his son has a bride, the church, and that they're going to have a feast. And going to be everything you can imagine. In Luke chapter 15, in Jesus' story of the prodigal son, the prodigal son returns. What did the father say? He said, dress him with my robe, just like with Mephibosheth. Put my sandals on him. Put my ring of honor on him. And then what's he say? And kill the fatted calf because we're going to have a feast. Turn with me to, well, let's save that. Let's save that. John chapter 12, just before the cross, there's a meal at Simon's home. Only the thing is, Simon is a leper and he's been healed. He could never have had a home, could never have had a meal before, but Jesus has healed him. And in that meal, you have Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons cast out of her. Who knows what kind of an awful life she had led before that. And then you have, of course, Simon, the Canaanite, the terrorist, who liked to kill Romans and Roman friends of Romans. And you have Levi, the tax collector, who was a traitor to Israel and liked to cheat people to get rich. You have Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, and we don't know who else was there. And what's happening? Well, they're having a meal of joy. What's that a picture of? That's a picture of the church, and then the millennium, and then eternity. When healed people come together to see Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says to Matthew, hey, why don't you come and follow me? And Matthew gets up, and what's the next thing that they do? Oh, they have a meal. Because Jesus said, hey, I'd like to meet your friends. I'd like to see if any of them want to leave their sin behind. Job chapter 42. And Yahweh, the Lord, restored Job's losses after he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all of his brothers, all of his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. They celebrated the end of suffering with a banquet. Hey, is that not a picture of the holy city or what? Back there in the oldest written book of the Bible, Job, written down before the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Right there is a picture of eternity having a celebration after suffering. Jesus instituted two services. One is baptism. You are clean now. All your sin has been dealt with. You are completely acceptable to me. And communion. Now think about that. What is communion? Communion is a meal. And if you go to Jude chapter 12, it is not a wafer and a sip of juice. It is called a love feast. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and Paul describes, he says, some of you don't go home hungry, and some of you go home full. What is it? What is communion back then? It's a potluck. It's a potluck where everybody was supposed to come and bring food for everybody to share together. It's not just a little wafer, not just a little sip. It was to be something that you had enough at and that you delighted in, that you enjoyed together, because God wants us at an eternal banquet with him. In the book of Esther, Xerxes held a six-month feast to get people to go to war on his side. And then a week-long feast after that. So a six-month feast and then a week-long feast that was just amazing afterwards. But he was just a player. Because God will feast 2 billion people for eternity. All the decadent feasts of Rome and Persia are nothing compared to God's harvest. Well, that holy city is going to be huge. It's going to be 12,000 furlongs. A furlong is really in the Greek a stadion, or a stade, stade. And there are five different lengths of stades in history. So it's pretty much impossible to say exactly how big it is. But when it says 12,000 furlongs, it may well mean its circumference, not its length and width. And so if so, it is 400 miles wide and tall and long, 64 million cubic miles. Either way, it's a meeting place, and the nations will bring their honor and glory into it. There will be, of course, individual rooms. John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, as well as banquet rooms and praise arenas and prayer rooms and fellowship rooms. It is huge and it's big enough for you. Number 7, it is family. Grandma keeping her children close. I have 5 grown children, and I mourn their growing up because they were all so cute and we had such good times with them all. I remember Virginia, who visited yesterday. Virginia is a little 1-year-old kid, you know, and she's running around the house with any clothes on after a bath. And so the monster goes stumpity thump and she runs away and she bounces up and down more than she goes away, you know. And I remember being the giant bear in the living room for Nathan when he was 2. And Nathan had a gun, you know, he had a little plastic gun. And so the bear is in the living room and stomping around and growling. And so when I come out and show myself to him, Nathan throws the gun down and runs away, you know. I remember sitting and watching television with my daughter Guinevere and Jake on my lap, and they were 2 and 1 or whatever it was, and so we were watching Tarzan on Sunday afternoons, and maybe slip in and out of consciousness and have a lot of fun watching Tarzan. But then a really difficult, awkward thing happened. Football started in the fall, and so I said, well, Guinevere, we have to watch this channel because Tarzan, all along secretly, was a black man and his number was 42 and his name was Barry Sanders now. So she didn't appreciate the transition and I lost my TV viewing buddy. We still have fun with the grandkids every time they come up, and you know, about 5-10 years ago, we said, hey, let's go out to one of our favorite places to walk. Let's go out to O'Neill Lake. And so, again, it's cold and snowy and blowy and nasty. And we make a big fire out of the wind and roast hot dogs or pork chops or whatever it was that we had out there in the sand. And remember my son-in-law, years later, said, was along on that trip, and years later said, you know, I always wondered if that was a test to see if I could make it in this family. Because I have never seen anybody go out to a wilderness area on Thanksgiving and have their meal out there in the woods. And so, but we enjoyed that. We still do that once in a while. And just about a month ago, there was a foot of snow on the ground. We took Logan and Leah and Virginia, and we went out in the woods and cooked hot dogs. And they said, this is the best time I've ever had. That is what the holy city will be forever. The best time we've ever had because of the best memories we've ever had with the people that we love. That is what God has created the holy city to be for us. And now we have a minute left. And my most important point is yet to come. So let's save it for next week when the folk on the radio can hear it with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word, for loving us, preparing an eternal banquet for us, an eternal thanksgiving of joy and fellowship and friendship. Heavenly Father, when we think about what you've called us to and what we've given up for you, help us to think of all the ways that you want to bless us for eternity. For those who have never chosen you, help them to realize that your blessings are eternal and they're better. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tom, will you come and lead us in our final song?
Everyone, please stand.